talked about that just a little bit, I believe, but not enough that we won't be able to plumb the depths, like I say, but I do want to finish this and get the whole thing in our hearts. In case you've forgotten or you didn't remember or you didn't know, 1 John was written in the face of many heresies that were going through the church. Vain and false philosophies that were going through the church, and they're still in Christianity. You hear them on television every time you turn it on, that there's something that's said that isn't real Christianity. They give honor to Christ. It's not that they say there's no Christ, but there's a spirit of Antichrist that's in the world. John said that they were already there when the church wasn't 100 years old. But these errors were abroad. The main one was, and the thing that John has come against so, the main one was that Jesus was not a true man, that God could not be flesh. All flesh was evil, so God couldn't be flesh because God could not become evil. Are you following me? So they denied the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to deny that is to deny salvation, because if Jesus did not become a man, then his blood could not atone for the sins of mankind. Y'all following me? Everybody understands? Y'all out there? Okay. So in the face of that, you see, to preach such garbage as that would say that there is no salvation. Now, anytime there's disagreement among Christians, there's going to be hard feelings. You know that, don't you? So if there are hard feelings, bitterness and resentments and jealousies and divisions, then there's not going to be the right kind of love. So John comes on now, starting in where he said it all along, but he really, really gets strong about the way Christians should love each other. And I want to tell you, and you know, that Christians don't love each other. That's right. We let personal feelings, we let hurt feelings, we let offense. If you never have read the Nanette, and we're glad to see you all, by the way. She told me about this book, The Bait of Satan, by John Bevere. You need to get you a copy of it and read every word of it, because it will help you to understand that we cannot be motivated by personal feelings one toward another. That is the bait of Satan, is offense. If he can get us offended at each other, he can tear down the strength of the church. But you see, love triumphs over all of that kind of garbage. Love wins. We need to read First Corinthians 13 regularly also in order for us to really understand what real love is. So beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4, and I'm going to read the verse and comment on each of them a little bit and then move on. Beloved, he said, let us love one another. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's a dramatic, wonderful, full statement about God and his love. Everyone who loves is born of God. And you could put the context there and say everyone who does not love is not born of God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. John makes three statements in this little epistle. God is love, God is light, and God is life. That's complete. God is love, God is life, and God is light. You see, if there weren't any, let me tell you what love actually is. Love explains free will. Love that is forced is not love. You can't force it. You can decide, but I can't make you love me. I can't make you love your neighbor. You see, love is the greatest example of free will. Love desires, it's freely given and wholehearted if it's real love. Love explains providence. God provided everything for every generation of mankind to know everything they need to know about him. Amen. Love defines providence. Love explains redemption. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, and so forth. Love tells us about the life that's beyond. If we love each other here, we're going to look forward to the time when there'll be no unlove. It's going to whet our appetite for eternity. And you know that it does that. God loved us before we loved him. And there's no greater expression of love anywhere than the love that brought redemption. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. You could just talk on and on and on about these verses. The love of God was manifested to us in that He sent His Son, only begotten into the world, that we through Him might live. That is the greatest example of love there is. Can you imagine? You see, Abraham was willing to do that. You remember the Abraham story of Abraham in Genesis? I think it's chapter 15, 22. He took his only son, and he was willing to give him to God because he loved God. That's a tremendously beautiful example of love that will accept whatever God says I must have. It blows our minds. The Spirit, He says, this is love, not that we love God. He sent Him to be the propitiation. We've talked about that. Propitiation means paid in full. All of God's anger, all of this wall of separation between man and God are dissolved in the propitiation. That word's only found three times, I believe, in 1 John and once or twice in Romans. But it means the removal of all anger or hostility between God and man. And His blood is that propitiation that does that. In verse 11, it says it again. Boy, this is rich. If God loved us like that, we ought to love one another. If God loved us like that, it leaves us with no choice if we're going to be born of Him but to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. You see, that phrase, perfected in us, His love should be manifest so in our daily lives and relationships with Him and with each other, that it would be a mature, full-grown, perfected emotion, the love of God in us for Him and interpreted and our love for one another. You know, our expression, our relationship between each other is an illustration of our relationship to Him. That's why the cross has vertical and horizontal, vertical lines. God and us. And there can be but one relationship that's going to satisfy God, and that's love. You see, we need to watch our mouths. How many of you would agree with me? I need to watch my mouth. You know, our mouth overloads our brain, doesn't it? Sometimes our mouth sets in motion before we get our brain in gear, though, doesn't it? It's a matter of self-control. So often what we need to say is nothing. So often, silence is the answer. And we are very much opinionated, aren't we? How many of you are full of opinions? Does anybody know how to turn that thing down? Randy, please turn that thing down. These women are... The climate here reminds me of a fellow one time. He was driving along the highway and he picked up an old man. And that he's had a brand new car and he was all air conditioned, you know. And he picked him up on the highway. He was hitchhiking. They got to talking. And the man said, well, what are you going to do when you get home, brother? He said, well, he said, since this weather's changed, I'm going to go home and kill a hog. Oh, hallelujah. We know that we abide in Him because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, that is a huge verse. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, serves two main purposes in our lives. It first reveals to us who Jesus is. And then it gives us power to do what Jesus says. You need to remember that. That's good. The Spirit reveals Jesus to us and gives us power to do the things that Jesus tells us to do. This Spirit that he talks about, because He has given us of His Spirit. What a gift. You remember when you received the Holy Spirit? I am constantly amazed at preachers who say the Holy Spirit is not for today. Well, they got to me too late. I'm sorry. The firing squad would not convince me that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not for today. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit and Spirit-filled churches and all that get into fanaticism. But I'd rather be fanatic than dead. Really. We're fanatic about something. Let me move on. Matthew Henry said something beautiful. He said, the lovers of the brethren, now hear me, the lovers of the brethren are the temples of God. that beautiful? The divine majesty has a peculiar residence within those who love the brethren. Isn't that beautiful? If we don't love each other, then love is not perfected. It's very imperfect. It's our love for one another that gives witness to the world, just like we were talking about our neighborhood. You see, if we witness the love of God in us, then it will allow that love of God to be spilled over to them. I've told you about the lady I ran into at Lowe's. It was a tip. I'm not bragging on me. It was just a thing I knew to do. We got to the door at the same time, you know, and I bumped up against her and I turned around and apologized to her. And she looked at me like she thought, well, where'd you come from? I said, well, the Bible says we're supposed to honor, want to give honor, prefer one another. And she shouted. I mean, we had church. And it just was a blessing, you know. I mean, what would we do but apologize to one another? I mean, we just really need to remember who Jesus is, who we are, and who he is in us. Because it's that love that will witness to the world that we love God when we love one another. The first and second commandment requires it. How many of you realize, and this is ugly, a commandment is a commandment. A commandment is something we're supposed to do. It's not plan B. It's not if you'd like it. It's not if it pleases your pride. The Bible has, in the New Testament, 1,050 commandments that we're supposed to do. And you say, well, what are some of them? Well, I can't quote very many of them, but one of them is avoid the very principles of appearance of evil. Another one is to rejoice evermore. Another one is to pray without ceasing. Another one is to everything give thanks. Another one is to honor, prefer one another. Another one is to love your enemies. Do pray, do good to those that abuse you. On and on and on. And it doesn't say if it pleases your vanity, if you like it, if your flesh can handle it. There's no plan B, and you don't get a vote. See, I mean, people, there is less interest in the Bible in this nation. I hear that from preachers and teachers and evangelists all over. Even in Mexico, one of the preachers that speaks English told me, he said, 4 or 5 years ago, the people here don't love God's word like they used to. Now, that's a serious thing. But it's that, in that you would say that from the mission field, that people just aren't turned on to the word of God. I don't know where we've gotten the idea that church always has to be fun. The cross wasn't fun. I said the cross wasn't fun. And the cross is the only thing that enables us to come to church. That's why we're here. Now, the joy is there, especially when we behave ourselves. When we do what we know to do, God fills us with a holy joy. Continuing on with this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. That Holy Spirit is the witness that God is in us. He has given us his Spirit. You see, there was another teaching that there was nothing really valid about a Holy Spirit experience because no man could really know God. And John says, yeah, we know God because God put his Spirit in us. Everything John writes is in defense of all the heresy and the error that was abroad in the church. There's something that he's coming against. And as Christians and believers, we know that these things are real because we have experienced these very same things. But we need a lot of help in loving one another. We need a lot of help in witnessing to his goodness. We bear witness, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, they denied that. And let me tell you, they said also that if Jesus were divine on earth, that when he died, he ceased to be divine, and that he did not raise up in a body that could be seen because there was evil in flesh, and his deity did not exist as an ongoing quality. See what vain heresy that is. That he was, if he was flesh, it was all right. He was okay till he died. But God couldn't die. Oh, they had plenty of of argument for it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know the Word, you can fall prey to error. The Mormons are good arguers. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very persuasive. And they know the Word according to their interpretation of the Word. And they can misconstruct the truth of the Word and convince you that they're right. And you really need to know what the Bible says about the Lord, about salvation, about obedience. Obedience is the thing we need training in. Obedience. See, we need to examine our hearts regularly to see, how am I measuring up? And you know, communion service should be done very often in a church, and there should be an opportunity. I believe this with all my heart because the Bible says it. Let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. If you have aught against anyone, that needs to be made right. And it's a wonderful experience when people will listen to that and will go and ask people for forgiveness. Will go and make things right. Because that rightness and that forgiveness is what provides the right climate and atmosphere for the church. Don't you all agree with that? You cannot have bitternesses and conflicts and strife, variance in church and have a really true right spirit among the people who are there. We know and we have behold and we bear witness that the Father has sent the Son. You see, we know this. We bear witness to it. That's what we're supposed to do. You see, we are supposed to have such a demonstration of Him in our lives that we will bear witness that this has happened. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides, God abides in him. See, this was not what they would confess. They would not confess that. They didn't believe that. So they wouldn't confess that. Are y'all following me? But John says, whoever does. Our salvation depends on our believing that God sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten into the world that the world through Him should live. And John says, if we don't believe that, we don't have any foundation. That is the foundation a faith for the church. Whoever confesses that. You know, they hadn't read the book of Romans. Isn't that funny? You know, we just go back and we say, well, it says here and it says there. But we have to remember that they did not have any Bible. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But they didn't have printed something in their lap. They had little bits of the Old Testament in the New Testament times, but not everybody had a copy of the parchment, the scrolls. And all they knew was what they heard from pulpits and these letters that Peter, Paul, James, and John circulated through the churches. Now you just stop and think about that. And false teachers coming against the truth that these preachers and teachers were writing about. There was always contradiction in the church, in the early days of the church. And just think about having to just listen very carefully. That's a real wonderful achievement to get everybody in a church service to listen carefully. Because there's always somebody getting up, going out, coming in late, and you know how that is, and confusion, and this, that, and the other. When we ought to have every bit of our attention to the Word of God, to hear the truth of God. It's critically important, isn't it? I think it is, whether you all do or not. Paul said, I started to mention in Romans, if you confess with your, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus raised Christ from the dead, that's salvation. You know, he says that in Romans. And we have come to know, this is beautiful, and have believed the love God has for us. And he says it here again, God is love. Now see, in verse 13 we know, and verse 7 we know, and verse 8, knowing God, 13 we know, things we know, you'll find them all listed there. Don't throw your piece of paper away. You might want to look at it some other day, because that is really a tremendous amount of knowledge that we have, 25 things that we know from 1 John. Now, this is probably, it gets stronger and stronger. See these verses, they get stronger and stronger toward the end here. This love, we know, we've come to know the love which God has for us. We have come to know it, and we have believed the love which God has for us. For God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That is strong, isn't it? I said that's strong. Recently, someone asked me to be a part of something that they were doing, and I investigated it, and I found out that this person has a very close relative in the same city, and they don't even speak to each other. You see, God's love does not abide in that person. You understand what I'm saying? And you have to be very careful. I mean, not that, you know, I mean, whatever they were doing, didn't really catch a hold of it. But if a person doesn't love his family, a person doesn't love the church family, then that person cannot claim to love God and abide in God's love. This is some of the strongest stuff in the Bible. Don't hear much preaching about it because it's strong. It'll you know, provoke you. Besides that, it might make you angry. Because it might expose some of our guilt. Love is perfected. Now, that word perfected there means made real, is genuine, is sincere, not hypocrisy, not phony, not make-believe. Love is perfected with us. This is by abiding in God and having God abide in us and loving God and loving one another. Now, that's what this refers back to. Verse 17 refers back to verse 16. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Y'all hearing that? Because as he is, so are we in this world. I don't know anything, friends, that should cause us to search ourselves as much as that verse. Notice it doesn't say as he was. Not as he will be, but as he is in this world, we are to be as he is. I think I'm getting that right. We are supposed to be like him. We are supposed to love as he loved. We are supposed to love those that don't love us. We are supposed to pray for those that hate us and work against us. We are supposed to give our cloak if they ask for another garment. We are supposed to pay back good for evil. I'm not getting out of the Bible now. Right? See, this was the way Jesus operated. The only sin that Jesus ever condemned was hypocrisy. Did you know that? He didn't condemn the harlot. He didn't condemn the tax collector. He didn't condemn the demoniac. Now think. But he came off hard against hypocrisy, hypocrites. And those with hypocrites were those extremely religious people who would not lift a straw on the Sabbath. Would not break the Sabbath in any way, but hated the Gentiles. You see, that is extremism, but that the early Bible days were full of that kind of thing. See, the prize for this kind of love, I'm still looking at verse 17, the prize for this kind of love is that when we stand before him in judgment, there'll be no fear. I've never heard anybody preach that, but that's what that verse says, isn't it? His love is perfected in us in that we will have confidence. We can approach the judgment seat confidently, knowing that what is there will be a reward, a blessing, a welcome home, child. Isn't that wonderful? That is the prize, the result of obedience to the, what the Bible tells us about loving one another and loving Him. See, Paul had written to the church at Corinth and said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is, if we love God. You are ambassadors of Christ. You know what an ambassador does? He represents one country to a foreign country. And we're ambassadors for Him in this world of darkness. You're servants. We're family. We're God's own family. If the love that brought us into that family is perfected in our daily actions, then there's no fear of the judgment. That's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? That we know that we can stand before Him. But I want to tell you what it takes is love. If we read 1 Corinthians 13, see, we see the power of this love. What will it accomplish? Why do I need it? It will accomplish perfection of Christian character. You can memorize the Bible and be as mean as a yard dog. You can give away everything you have and be as bitter as gall. But love is that thing. And you know, especially if you're any kind of leadership, and especially, I tell you, a pastor has to have the hide of an alligator. I mean, a pastor catches it. Isn't that right, Randy? Anybody that stands in front of a group of people, you're going to be talked about, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be scorned, but you cannot let that interfere with the love that you have for God or for them, because that's just par for the course. You know what Jesus said? He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. I mean, if you could hate Jesus as perfect as He was, He said, Jesus said, that's par for the course. Let's get on here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He's still talking about the judgment and standing in the presence of God. Fear involves punishment. I remember, how many of you remember when you were afraid Mom would whip you? Yes, sir. I did a lot of things I wasn't supposed to do, and even in college, I lived in fear that she was going to get me. I guess she'd have whipped me then. I don't know what she would have done. But I lived in fear of her finding out. You see, I loved her, and she loved me. But I didn't love her enough to fully obey her requirements. How many of you else are honest? You sowed a few wild oats? Sure. See, fear involves punishment, and the one who fears, now he's talking about the judgment, the one who is afraid to die, boy, this is heavy, the one who is afraid to fear the judgment has not come to a state of perfect love, loving God and loving each other. You know, it's, well, let me get on to that later. Someone says he loves God and hates his brother's a liar. Well, that's tough, isn't it? You say, well, nobody would say, well, I hate my brother. You wouldn't have to say it. You can demonstrate it. You see, if we're not willing to give, to do, to love, to forgive, to serve, then we are sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know what that means? We're just a bunch of noise. 1 Corinthians 13 says that, doesn't it? I may speak with the tongue of men and angels. I may have all give my body to be to given as a sacrifice. But if I'm talking like that and I'm not loving like that, I am just a bunch of noise. I imagine the Good News Bible would read like that, don't you imagine, Troy? A Good News for Modern Man, that I'm just a bunch of noise. If I'm saying it, I'm not doing it. And you see, love had divided this group of people. I mean, hate and prejudice and false teaching had divided the people. You know, it's true. We act like that there's going to be a Methodist heaven and a Baptist heaven and a full gospel heaven and a white heaven and a black heaven and a Russian heaven and a Mexican heaven and an American heaven. How many of you would admit, now that's the way we've acted? Yeah. That's right. I remember I was brought up in the Methodist church, and I married my husband, and he was no more Christian than, and I wasn't either, but we'd been in church all our life. Yeah, you know, really, we just, that was a tradition. But the Southern Baptist acted like he had married a Hindu. Had a bunch of old aunts and uncles up in Mississippi that really did. A Methodist. Brother. That's what they called him. That's the truth. And we just feel that we've got our own little fertile field out here. And we got it and you ain't. And if you don't get what we got, you ain't right. You go to hell. You ain't saved. Isn't that right, Jim? I mean, that's the way we've acted. That was kind of the climate in the early church, you see, that had error had crept in and love had been wiped off in because of disagreement and division. Friends, it's serious. Let me hurry. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, if I don't love you, having looked at you, how can I say I love God whom I have not seen? I can say an awful lot about that. The test of our love, the test of our love for God is our love for one another. What we are to each other is a demonstration of what we are to God. That's true. Thank you. In chapter 5, verse 1 is against these heathen philosophies. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And they see, that's what they didn't believe, and that's what they were circulating, that Jesus was not born of God, because God, Jesus was flesh, and flesh was evil, and flesh could not be God. We know we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. Now notice, observe His commandments. That observe means to obey, the power of obedience. The only proof, friends, the only proof of our Christianity is our love for God and each other. You can't demonstrate it any other way. You could march to the altar and weep and holler and carry on. You could dance a jig as high as you could jump. You could give 9/10 of your income instead of one. You could go to the uttermost part of the world. You could go beyond Siberia into Mongolia. But if you don't love each other, if we don't love each other, that's the only proof that we have. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could really get a hold of this? See, this is the message that Christians need. We must love one another. This is the only way that we can demonstrate that we are the children of God. We keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Oh, this is rich. God's commandments are not burdensome. Obedience isn't always easy. But God, now hear me, God never tells you to do anything that He doesn't give you the power to do it. Never. Whatever He tells us to do in our relationships, He gives us the power and the grace to do it. God has shown His love in that He empowers us to do what He asks us to do. The Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' time, and this is along about Matthew chapter 23, had heavy burdens. I mean, their commandments were burdens. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. My burden is easy, and my yoke is light." I've heard preachers use that for a Labor Day message. That ain't a Labor Day message. That's a Christian message. They would try real hard to keep all those commandments. But nobody could. It was just one taxing thing after another that they tried to do because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. There was no fellowship between them. The only time they ever spoke to each other was when they came together to kill Jesus in John's Gospel. Politics and religion make strange bedfellows. But Jesus said, "Come unto me." Isn't that beautiful? "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know why those Pharisees and Sadducees had such heavy burdens? They had not experienced the love of Jesus. They did not have the Spirit of God that enabled them to be on earth what Jesus was on earth. Whatever God commands us to do, He'll give us grace and ability to do it. Let me just point out a couple of real good scriptures. You don't need to look, they're there. Matthew 19:26 says, with God all things are possible. And John 15:3 says, without me you can do nothing. Aren't those wonderful scriptures? See, for God, for each other, a real love is, if we have a real love, there's no duty that's too hard. And no gift that's too demanding. Real love qualifies anything God asks us to do. And you see, comfort yourself with this. God is not going to ask you to do anything that He doesn't give you the desire and the power to do. See, God's not going to ask you to give up your child. He gave up His. That's been accomplished. You understand what I'm saying? God is reasonable. He may tell you to make friends with that old turkey you don't like. That's right. He may tell you to go the second mile in something that you have never started out on the first one. But His grace is sufficient. He will enable us to do whatever He asks us to do. The victorious Christian is in verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And you see, now we need to, and whenever we are belly aching and bad mouthing and complaining and moaning and groaning about everything, we need to stop that. We're moaning and groaning and griping and fussing about the things in the world. And it ain't going to change them either. We have overcome the world. We know that we are not permanently in this world. Why would we let anything in this world keep us from the victory that's in Christ? A lot of it is not thinking. A lot of it, you know, we just aren't really searching ourselves and our hearts to put this thing to work. And we claim we don't have time to study the Bible. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to go. Well, what are you doing that's more important than your eternal destiny? Serious stuff. Not popular, but it's what it's like, see? Victorious Christians are not overcome by the cares of the world. I prayed for a little girl. I've told you this, I think. In the prison the other night, and she had just had 5 operations for diabetes. 5 different parts of her feet and legs had been cut off because of a diabetic condition. And she came in and we prayed for her. After we prayed, she looked up with tears all over her face. And I said, have faith, honey. I said, with God, all things. Just, that's all we can do. And she said, I have more faith right now than I have ever had in all my life. And she said, you know, God may let this happen to me so that someone else here may see what faith really is. Now that little girl had overcome the world in her faith. And that's just, I mean, it's something that all of us can do. We have these witnesses. Let's hurry on. This one who overcomes is in verse 6, the one who believes that Jesus was born of the Son of God. Verse 5. He talks about water and by blood, not with water only, but with water and the blood. Now the water, Old Testament sacrifices had a lot to do with water. Jesus fulfilled all of those Old Testament sacrifices. Baptism of water was an evidence and still is an evidence of a life that is given up for Christ. A life that is down and a life that is resurrected in newness of life. Water baptism is always a requirement. I'm not saying that somebody's not baptized, they're going to hell. But go to all nations baptizing. That was the commandment. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing. That is an indication of a life that is gone and a new life that is raised up. Now, when John the Baptist came, he said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after that was more strong than I'm going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have the 3 witnesses, the water, the Spirit and the blood. That's what John names here. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. Now you see, that's what they were fighting against. And he bore witness in concerning his Son, in that when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, the dove came, you remember? And said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the dove is a symbol of the Spirit. How many of you have heard this? I love this. When that dove left out of Noah's Ark and didn't come back, he didn't come back till the day that Jesus was baptized. Think about that. You see, the false teachers were against any experience with the Spirit, that it couldn't happen. Because Jesus ceased to be deity. There was nothing to anything that pertained to the flesh Son of God becoming a sacrifice for the sins of man. That's what they were all so against. John came to baptize with water for the cleansing of sin. Jesus came, John said, to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus was baptized in water. He submitted himself to John so that all the ordinances of the Old Testament could be fulfilled. He said, "Everything is fulfilled in this." He said, "I all do this so that nothing will be left undone." And then the Spirit came and announced who he was. Then at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it was for believers. Jesus had said in John 14, "I'm going to send another comforter, the Spirit, and he will bear witness and recall to your mind all things concerning me." And you remember on the day of Pentecost, man, 3,000 of them got saved one day and 5,000 of them got saved the next day. I mean, there was a real move of God there, because the truth had come to that bunch as to who Jesus was and what he had come to do. Three witnesses. The blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. When Jesus shed his blood, sin was canceled. Wasn't covered. Sin has no control over a real child of God. Now, we need to remember that. See, when we're tempted, I don't know if there's any biblical platform for this, but we say we plead the blood. Well, we remember the price of the blood of God's own Son that came to take the power of sin away from our lives, and we can resist on the face of the power of that blood. The water for cleansing, the blood for purchase, and the Spirit for the witness and the instructor. Three witnesses. There's a lot more to this than I've got time to cover. So don't say she left it out. I did, because I don't have any time. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe has made God a liar. Did you hear that? See, God had said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And if you don't believe that, said you make God a liar, because he has believed in the witnesses. He has not believed in the witnesses, the three witnesses, that God is born concerning his Son. And here's the prize for it. It's in the next verse, is eternal life. Well, nobody wants to die and go to hell. But if you are deceived against the truth of who Jesus is, you are facing eternity without him. Can y'all stand that? I mean, that's true whether or not you like it. The prize for believing, the witness, is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this eternal life is in his Son. And if we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's what he's saying to these people. They denied that Jesus could be God, because all flesh is evil. He couldn't be flesh. He couldn't bleed. But John says, yeah, we got the witness. And if we don't believe that, that is serious scripture, friends. That is serious stuff. That verse 11. The witness is this. We have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. And these false philosophers did not have the Son because they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. These things I've written to you, he says, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know. Here's one of the ones I know. You can know you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have. We ask anything according to his will, he hears. We ask anything according to his will, he hears. And I don't, there's so much that I don't understand. I heard a preacher say, I have learned a very great statement. And that statement is, I don't know. I do not know why some of the most godly people in the world are deadly ill with cancer. I don't know that. I can't believe it's the will of God for them to die such misery. But I don't know what he's doing and what he's proving. Don't try to figure it out. We can't. Just be thrilled that you know him and that you are facing eternity with him. We just do not understand what all his will includes. We say, well, sickness is not his will. Well, the guys on the television will tell you that now. It's not his will for you to be sick. But you may die the next day. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot. Anybody can figure it out? Please teach me if you have the answers. I just do not understand. But we do know that obedience brings the prize of eternity with him. And if we have the Son, we have life. We don't have the Son, we don't have life. But he said, I've written to you so that you can believe. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, that we have the request which we have asked from him. Well, I've prayed for a lot of things I don't have yet. Have you ever prayed for something you didn't get? How many of you know he, God, causes all things to work together for good that those who love him? And by not having those things, God works it out somehow for our good, and he is not obligated to explain anything to us. We have a whole 66 books of explanations of his plan. And all we need to do is trust him and let it work. And pray without ceasing that the will of God will be accomplished. That our steps will be directed in right direction. That our hearts will be full of the love of God. That we will be fruitful. If anyone, now this is a tremendously important verse. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin leading to death, he shall ask God. And God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. And you know what that sin leading to death is? The denial. The denial of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in that, if you don't confess that, then that is a sin leading to death. And John says, it's kind of hard, isn't it? I don't say that you should make requests for this. You know why? It won't do any good. God is not going to answer. Someone that is denying that Jesus is the Christ, God is not going to let that person be saved. Now, they could repent. Peter denied Jesus, you remember? But he repented in a hurry, didn't he? But you see, this was not a matter of repentance with these people. It was a matter of believing that what they were peddling was absolutely true and right, that Jesus was flesh, flesh was evil, and that flesh couldn't, Jesus could not be God. That was the sin leading to death. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not leading to death. Well, there is a sin that we commit, that we repent, and we don't sin, but when knowing that it's sin when we do it, that's sin. We need to be very careful. When we do something that we know is wrong, that we need to be very careful about that. Because I'm going to tell you what, you do it once, you do it again, and you do it again, and first thing you know, it becomes a pattern of life. Because it's something that satisfies the flesh. Something that the flesh enjoys. We know no one who is born of God sins. That is, consciously. That's heavy too. No one who is born of God, God consciously sins. But who is born of God, God keeps him. And the evil one doesn't touch him. How many of you realize that there is a way in the Bible to keep the devil off your case? Resist him. Resist him and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Those are two greatest verses. the evil one. We are safe from him if we want to be safe from him. See, a whole lot of our problem is what we want in this flesh. Amen? We know we are of God and the whole world lives in the power of the evil one. There's two groups, the world and the church. There's the saved and the lost. The world is in darkness and the church is the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he turned to those he was preaching to and he said, and you're the light of the world. And he said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify God. Glorify your Father that's in heaven. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, he keeps addressing the era. This is the true God in that we believe in him and in his Son Jesus Christ. He is true, and we are in him who is true. They would say, no, all that's false. That's not true. And John said, yes, it is true. And we are in him who is true. And this last line is really, really something. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Or what is an idol? Anything that you're more excited about than you are about the Lord Jesus. And anything that will separate you from his love. Anything. It might take place, God's place in your heart. Anything that takes God's place in your heart is an idol. Let's thank the Lord for our lunch. And everybody stay. We brought extra. Please don't leave anyone. There's plenty. There's plenty. I thank you for this pretty box. But I thank you whoever thought of it.